Well, as I pondered and thought about this upcoming visionary gathering, what I do is, again, I ask God, what is it that this beloved church family of Common Ground needs? What is it that we need to be about? What does God desire for us in 2024? And I worked on a biblical plan of what I'll call a creating a disciple-making culture within the local church. And I prayed and I pondered and I thought and I wrestled with it, which I do every year. And then I prayed some more. And I designed and developed this PowerPoint presentation that would explain how we could create this disciple-making culture within our culture here at Common Ground. And then I prayed some more. And as I was opening God's Word and dreaming what God would have for us in the coming years, one singular theme and subject drew me in. And what drew me in and caught my attention was a person. And in particular, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We've been doing a Bible study Saturday mornings with some of the guys in our triple chords. And the present book that we're going through is the book of Acts. It's also called the Acts of the Apostles. And the more one reads that book, and the more I realize, I guess, a better and a more appropriate name for that inspired work of Scripture would have been the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Spirit, Christ's Spirit, coming upon the New Testament church is truly a momentous landmark in history. The day of Pentecost is a colossal event in church history. And therefore, this morning we are going to look together as a church family at the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And I can tell you in advance that this is going to be more than one Sunday. The more I've studied this particular person subject, we're going to discover together that God does indeed, though, want to create a disciple-making culture within every local church. And yet, without the active work of the Spirit of God within the life of the local church, there is no disciple-making to be had. Simply put, no Christ Spirit, no Christ follower, no Spirit, no disciple. And as we look at the person of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you it's crucial that we stay balanced in our theology of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. I think as a church or as Christians, we understand Jesus pretty well. You know, we can read about him in the Gospels. He seems very tangible, a person, God, man, and so on. We get that. We can understand, I think, the Father and all the things that God the Father speaks about in both the Old and New Testament. I think the one that we're a little more fuzzy on, foggy, a little more vague on, is the person of the Holy Spirit. Cults have been formed because of their not understanding who the Spirit is. Mormons, JWs, believe that the Spirit is just a force, like the Star Wars, just some sort of force or something out there. But that's not it at all. And as we read and study the history and we start in the book of Acts, ultimately the history of God's work in Acts, it's through his people to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that glorious work continues today as God purposely blesses his church with the Holy Spirit. He blesses the entire church with the Holy Spirit. So that why? So that we too can go and make disciples of all nations. And all the good that the church accomplishes collectively, and all the good we do as Christ followers individually, is ultimately the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, describe the life, work, and ministry of Jesus Christ while he was treading those dusty roads of Palestine back in the day. Jesus though he is ascended now and he is seated at the right hand of God in supreme authority, and he left our earthly scene as described in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And the Acts of the Apostles really describes the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in and through his disciples. And the Holy Spirit, if you do a study, I've been able to do it for the last several weeks, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. He is called the Spirit of Christ. He is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is called the Spirit of Jesus. He is called the Spirit of Truth. He is called the Spirit of Holiness. He is called the Spirit of Grace. He is called the Spirit of Life. He is called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, beloved, I want us to somehow apprehend this and grasp this as best we possibly can, but the Holy Spirit is indeed the most amazing, mind-blowing gift given to us from God Almighty. It's just absolutely, this person of the Trinity is absolutely spectacular. And before Jesus leaves his earthly dwelling, he commands his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until they receive what was promised from the Father. And as Jesus states in Luke 24:49, he says, "Behold, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered on high." Right away we can tell that the Spirit brings us and gives to us this power. John the Baptist prophesied that Jesus would baptize his disciples by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Father would give the Spirit to all those who ask in faith. And then on that final day before his ascension to glory, when Jesus shared his final truths and remarks with his disciples moments before he left the planet, we read in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, he says, "While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, 'You heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" That Pentecost scene is an amazing scene in which the promise of the Spirit is fulfilled, which now brings us to some more crucial questions to ask. And I would tell you this, anytime you study Scripture or you listen to sermons or you're hearing some sort of a podcast speaking about the Bible, I would ask of all of us that good and right theology starts by asking good and right questions. Just stay inquisitive. Stay wondering. Ask good questions. And we need to start by asking good primary questions, followed by important secondary questions. And the question I want to ask is the Spirit, and I would say these are primary questions, does the Holy Spirit have a primary goal? Does the Spirit have an ultimate purpose? Yes, he does. And because he does, then the question to ask is, what is that purpose? John 15:26 says this, Jesus speaking to his apostles that final week of his life. In fact, it was probably the Last Supper. I know for a fact he's speaking these things to his disciples hours before he dies on a cross. He says this, "But when the Helper or the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth," another name for the Spirit, "who proceeds from the Father," listen to what it says. Here's what the Spirit does. "He," the Spirit, "will bear witness about me," Jesus. So we know that the Spirit's purpose is to bear witness about Christ. John 16, verses 13 through 15 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare it to you what is to come. He says, he will glorify me. Another purpose statement there. Because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine, and that is why I have told you that he takes what is mine and will declare it to you. So the main purpose and primary ultimate reason for the Spirit coming is to make much of Christ, to make much of the triune Lord, to point people to Jesus. And there are necessary truths, beloved, that we all need to understand in order to fully appreciate the third person of the Trinity. We need to know what the Spirit does and what the Spirit doesn't do. Beloved, the entire Trinity, we need to realize this, is always, hear me now, is always in perfect sync with one another. They are always on the same exact spiritual page with one another. The Spirit never does anything outside of the Father's will. Jesus never does anything outside of the Father's will. And everything that Jesus says, the Father is in full agreement with. They never go out on their own. The Spirit doesn't do something over here, and the Father and Jesus aren't aware of what the Spirit's doing. It doesn't happen that way. They're always, always in sync. And furthermore, God's Word and Spirit are in perfect agreement as well. The Spirit never does anything outside of God's Word. You can never use the line, "It is God's will for me," or "the Spirit of God showed me," or "the Spirit told me," if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. We knew a couple years back, we thought a Christian couple, and sadly their marriage disintegrated. And the reason, and I heard it right from her mouth, the wife of this couple said, "Well, it's God's will for me to shack up with this other guy. It's God's will for me to do this. God wants me happy, and the Spirit is telling me that I need to do this, to divorce my husband." A complete lie. God's Word is our final, complete, and perfect revelation from our triune Lord. There's no, and hear me on this one, please listen, there's no new God-ordained special revelation. All the special, true, eternal, living revelation that is necessary and needed for every Christian to live a Christ-exalting life in joyful obedience to God as they are led by the Holy Spirit is found in the holy written voice of God Almighty. The Bible, God's Word, is sufficient for life and faith and practice. That's what we need. Furthermore, as we look at the Holy Spirit isn't some magical wizard. As I was thinking about that too, he isn't just some power or some force, as some people think. He is a real person, a person. He doesn't solve all of our problems. We just don't sit back and let the Spirit do all the work. The Spirit indeed brings conviction, it says the Scriptures tell us, and chastening and discipline, which indeed can lead to some suffering, some pain, some trials and tribulations. But God then uses those to purify us, to sanctify us, to make us more and more into his very image. We have answered the primary purpose question of what the Spirit's primary role is, to point us to Christ, to glorify God, to make much of our triune Lord, which now brings us now to some very important secondary questions. Questions like, why did Jesus give us his Spirit? Why did the Holy Spirit come? And what does the Spirit of God do in his church and in his church today? The Spirit, beloved, has done so, so very much for us. Truly has. And I believe there is somewhat of an order of importance when it comes to the work of the Spirit in the life of the church. I have listed on my notes, I don't know how many different things that the Spirit actually does for each one of us and what he does within the church. It's amazing. And yet, like I said, I think there's somewhat of an order and importance, and I put those down here today. And so if you want to grab that half sheet of paper, the wonderful works of the Spirit, number one, the Spirit regenerates our souls. I can't overemphasize the significance of the Spirit's work in regenerating our souls, causing us to be born again, causing us to be born anew. Everything that we are as Christians is the result of God's Spirit residing within us. Outside of the Spirit of God, beloved, one is lost and heading for an eternal state of torment and anguish. In the third chapter of John's Gospel, you're familiar with that chapter, I'm sure most of us are. We're told in that, it's a wonderful scene, Nicodemus comes to Christ at night, asks him some questions. Jesus and him are having this wonderful conversation. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that one must be born again. Nicodemus is all confused, asks kind of a silly question. Well, how can a guy go back into his mother's womb? That's impossible. He's talking spiritual things. And Jesus kind of rebukes him, says, you're a teacher of the law, and you don't know these things? And not only once did he say, you must be born again, twice in that chapter again, he says, one must be born again. And for me to say this is so crucial that there's no other options, all right? There are no do-overs. There are no roundabouts. There's no side doors to get in. There's no other alternatives. One must. It's a must. It's an absolute. It's an essential that every true follower of Jesus Christ has indeed been regenerated, born anew, born again by the Spirit of God. If not, beloved, if not, you're not a Christian. You're not saved from God's righteous wrath. You will not be found in heaven with Jesus in eternal bliss. And yet, let's not presume upon that. My prayer is that everyone in this room this morning is indeed born again. It's imperative that we understand this. I'm going to read some of these verses. Don't be bored with these, but listen to these. This is important. John 6:63 says, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. And the words that I've spoken to you, Jesus speaking here, are Spirit and our life. Titus 3:4-6 says this, but when the kindness of God our Savior in his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. How? Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. Through what? Through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, it says. So having been justified by his grace, we become heirs with the hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we be blessing him? Why should we be praising God? Here's why. According to his great mercy, it says this, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:23 says, because you have been born again. How? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. I want you to hear that. The Spirit always works in sync with the Word of God. Gospel, Word, and Spirit work together. 1 John 3:9. Here's a lovely one. Aaron would have preached through this a few years back. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. Because, why? Because he has been born of God. So if you have no pain or agony or sorrow or conviction when you sin, my guess is you're probably not born again. I'm guessing those of you who are truly born again, when you sin, you feel like, better not say the word, but you feel like whatever. You feel like, well, I lost it. I blew it. Forgive me. I feel down. I'm a loser. Forgive me, Lord. you know, the conviction should be there. And we should repent and realize God forgives us. And it's important that we understand, again, that the Holy Spirit always works in sync with God's word and gospel in the salvation of our souls. Otherwise, if it was just born again was all you needed, just need to be born again, then the gospel is needless. And Jesus kind of wasted his time on that cross. And why do we tell people about the good news, the gospel, about the perfect life and death and resurrection of Christ? No, they work in sync. It's absolutely necessary. No one is ever saved without responding by repentance and faith in the gospel message. And yet, no one can ever respond by faith and repentance to the gospel without the Holy Spirit. Both word and spirit are necessary for the saving of our souls, to put our faith and trust in Jesus. Being born from above by the Spirit, being regenerated by the Spirit, having the third person of the Trinity permanently indwelling us. I know these are hard things to wrap our minds around at times. Means so much. It means that we're in union with Christ. We're connected to Christ. We are in Christ forever, which means we are automatically connected to one another. We belong together forever. You and I. It's not because we're just going to hold hands and sing kumbaya and let's all get along. No, there's a divine union in this family because of what the Spirit of God has done and brought us together. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're the body of Christ. We're the family of God. We're the bride of Christ. We're the church of the living God. We're children of the Most High God, all because of what the Spirit has done in our lives. We all have the same exact Father. No one in Christ is an orphan. All that we are positionally and permanently is the result of being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, without the Holy Spirit, none of the promises of God will be fulfilled except one: your final damning destiny. No Spirit, guess what? No hope. No joy. No delight in Jesus. No want for God. No real love for others. No making much of our triune Lord. Without a doubt, beloved, without a doubt, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift and promise we could have ever received. Amen? Such good news. Let's consider the next wonderful work of the Spirit. Number two, the Spirit makes us worshipers of the one true God. John 4, 23 and 24 says this: "But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice again, they're together in sync. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We can't worship God this morning without that Spirit in us. It's an impossibility. It doesn't happen. Philippians 3:3 says this, Paul speaking here: "We are the circumcision." Again, we all were circumcised in Christ, it says in the Scriptures. "But we who are the circumcision, who worship," how? "By the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in us, in the flesh." Beloved, no one will be able to worship or glorify or praise the one true God apart and separate from the Spirit in us. The primary reason for our existence, the ultimate purpose of our lives, is the same as the Holy Spirit's ultimate purpose and reason. And again, it's what? To point people to Jesus. It's to make much of our triune Lord. It's to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. It fits together. It makes sense. And here's what you need to know. You will find no greater joy, no more ultimate delight, no more greater satisfaction than to worship, to praise, to glorify, to adore, to love the one true God of the galaxies. It's astounding. And we should sense that, know that, and feel that in us. And as you study these things and realize that we are If I had asked this church, most of you get this, I'd say, what's your ultimate reason for your existence? You would tell me, I pray right off, say, to glorify God, amen? So worship God, amen? It is. It is. And yet it's found throughout the scriptures. Those of us that know, and we should all memorize, I would challenge you to know the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. What's the very first petition in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed mean? It means to adore him, to hallow his name, to make much of his name, to love his name, to praise and worship and adore our God. If you think about it too, at that scene at Pentecost, it's a great scene as we've been studying it in our Saturday mornings with the guys at our triple chords, and we're going through that scene, in fact, and we're in about that section at that miraculous spirit-induced event. The Spirit, it says, fills them all. There was 120 of them there. All of them were filled simultaneously at the same time by the Holy Spirit. And here's what happened. The result of that, immediately after that, what was the result? Here's what it says in Acts 2:11. It says, there's this massive crowd of people. All these pilgrims are coming back to Jerusalem for this Feast of Weeks, or the Pentecost. And it says this in 2:11, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God, the wonderful mighty works of God. Their tongues are boasting in our most glorious Lord of the universe. Spirit fills them, they make much of God. Spirit fills them, they're talking about Jesus. Spirit fills them, they're pointing others to Jesus. Spirit fills them, they're telling others about the gospel. That's what the Spirit is meant to do. The Holy Spirit creates within us a profound worship for God within our hearts. Because of all that Christ has done in and through us and continues to do in and through us to his beloved church, let's look at the next wonderful work of the Spirit. Number 3, the Spirit makes us holy. Can't overemphasize this one either. The Spirit makes us holy. He makes us holy because the Spirit is what? Holy. He's the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of Holiness. The call of the gospel, beloved, is to be holy because our God is holy and we now belong to him. 1 Peter 1:2 says this, we, the chosen ones, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ washes us what? Whiter than snow. Sanctifies us, purifies us. 1 Peter 1:14 and 16, it says, as obedient children, that's us, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Don't live in your past sinful ways, basically. But as the one who called you is holy, you are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Beloved, holy in all of our conduct. We can't pick and choose what sins we're going to, you know, ignore or those sins that we're going to, you know, not so bad. No, we can't play that. All sin is horrid. All sin will keep you out of glory in the presence of God unless you repent. Romans 1:4-5 says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to what? According to the Spirit of holiness. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace, apostleship, and obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters. Why? Loved by the Lord. Why? Because from the beginning, God has chosen you. From the beginning, God has chosen you. Beginning of time, before a second click on a clock, we were chosen by God. It says, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, or holiness by the Spirit, and through belief in the truth. Again, Spirit and truth, working in sync again. Amazing. Beloved, the aim and goal of the Holy Spirit is to make you holy. Sanctified, set apart for the purposes of God, to be used by God for his glory. How many here want to be used by God? I surely do. I surely do. I want all of us to be used by God in a mighty way in 2024 and beyond. And if we live this way and we understand what's going on here, and as God fills us with His Spirit and we walk in holiness, God does things in our lives. He uses us. He uses us. We're told in Hebrews 12:14 that we are to pursue holiness. It says we're to strive for holiness. Do you understand what that means? That means we really got to work at it, don't we? It just doesn't come naturally. We got to strive and pursue holiness. And it goes on to say, without it, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness. All the promises, all the blessings, all the power that are guaranteed to us because of what Christ has done in His perfect life, His horrible suffering, His death, and His glorious resurrection, followed by His ascension. All those promises and blessings are applied to us through the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, in which He now effectually transforms us. I pray, beloved, that each one of us realizes that you're more in love with Jesus this year than you were the year before. I pray that you'll be more in love with Jesus next year than you were this year. Incrementally, we should be going further and deeper and farther and more in love with Jesus as long as He gives His breath on this planet. That's the expectation to become, it says, more and more Christ-like. I want that for you. I desire that for you. I want that for me. Breaks my heart when I see those who claim Jesus and they wander away. They fall away. They slide away. And today, I know some of those guys, if I asked them, they would say, Jesus, forget Him. Forget about it. And yet they're heading for a place, an eternal place of hell. And glory be to God for Him saving us, for regenerating our souls, for giving us this incredible gift. God in us, Christ in us, the Spirit in us is the hope of glory. Amen? Best news ever. It really is. It really is. And He promises never to leave us. Ever. He's not going to ditch us. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He doesn't say, oh, Gary, I don't like you today. Bye. You screwed up today, Gary. I'm leaving you. No. He says, I want to fill you. I want to fill you. He wants us to be drunk, intoxicated, if you will, with Him, with His Spirit. And that's my prayer. And there's so much more to go into. And we're going to look at some bigger sections. I don't just like bouncing a few verses off to you. I like looking at a bigger section of text. We'll be looking at Romans 8. You can study it in advance. We'll be looking at John 16. You can study it in advance. You're going to find out in detail some more aspects of the Holy Spirit and what He really does for us. I had one more here today. I'm not going to get the Spirit makes us disciple makers. That's for next Sunday. But my prayer is that God's Spirit, we would realize that the Spirit of God is in us. That's crazy thinking, isn't it? What a present, what a gift, what a promise, what power that God is in us. Never to leave us, never to forsake us, even in the worst of times. Right? He never lets us down. He puts us through these things. The Spirit just sticks with us. You got this, you got this, you got this. And why? Because we sang about it. Because He's a good, good Father. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. I pray for your Spirit to fill us. We can pray for that. Your Spirit, we're to keep on keeping on that Spirit filling us, overflowing, so that it spreads out to others in our family, in our friends, our neighbors, our schoolmates, our co-workers, Lord, that your Spirit would overflow us in such a way, Lord, that others would come to see the reality of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. Oh, Lord, I ask you now to fill us this 2024, that our theme would be indeed the Spirit is alive and well at Common Ground. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God Father. Thank you, Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.